The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:14.
Kids,
you may go to classes.
Awesome. Thank you, girlfriend. Good morning, everybody. I'm totally old school, so I'm like a paper note lady, but it's not staying on here too well. So I did number them. If they fall all over the place, at least I'll be able to pick them up quickly and get them. So good morning. I'm super excited to be sharing this morning. I usually say no to Chad about like 6 times before I say yes. So this is the time that I said yes. So woohoo, I'm just really, honestly, I'm excited to not be speaking about circumcision because every single time he asks me to speak, it is that's in there. So woohoo, it's not this time. But honestly, the song that the worship team just sang about his mercies are new over and over, really that's what we're talking about this morning. And just the words that were in that song really are the whole crux of this message. So if you want to leave now, that's okay. But this, I got other good stuff too. So sit down. Anyway, this morning we are starting off a sermon series, whatever you want to call it, message series about the church, building the church, who we are as a church. What we're going to be talking about this morning is just an awesome passage that's full of hope, grace, mercy, all of those awesome things, and who can't use more of that in their lives? We already have it, so it's just about receiving it. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So this, the purpose of this passage in 1 Timothy, essentially, it's written by Paul. He's talking to Timothy. I'm not going to do like all sorts of fancy, funny jokes because I can't. Chad is like amazing, is he not? We just die laughing. So I'm just going to do my thing and let him do his thing when he comes back. So anyway, Paul is writing to Timothy in this passage. Basically, he's talking to Timothy, who's kind of leading the church of Ephesus. And the main idea in this passage is Paul, they were having issues with people who were misrepresenting the church in their preaching and their teaching. Hopefully I do okay. If I don't, hold me accountable because that's the whole point of this message. But he's basically saying that those people that were teaching the church, he was warning him to be really careful because some of the people that were teaching and preaching were kind of misrepresenting the gospel. They were miscommunicating it, mixing up the message. And as we all know, the gospel is the most important message that we have. It's the whole point of Jesus. It's the whole point of who we are as believers. So essentially, this is his time when he's talking to Timothy and encouraging him to stay on top of that as a leader, to stay on top of that. So we're just going to touch on the very first part and then spend some more time on the second part of it. So in verse 4, he's talking about such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. So again, he's basically just warning Timothy that people within the church who are teaching false doctrines are messing up the whole message of the gospel. And in this part of the scripture, Paul spends some time talking about his own story of mercy and grace and forgiveness. And basically, he's reminding Timothy, like, hey, this is the point of the gospel. Please don't let it get messed up. Don't miss the point of God's grace and mercy in the gospel. So I just want to spend some time this morning focusing on Paul's story of mercy and grace and then how that applies to us in our lives. So we're going to read the next part in 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 20. Now, I'd realize, did you know, I have like one of these NIV and Message Bibles, and it's like parallel. And so I'm like, NIV is NIV, right? Apparently, there is a revised edition of the NIV. So I do not have the revised edition. Again, I am old school. So mine looks a little bit different from this, but same idea. So, okay, in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. And again, those were two of the people that were kind of miscommunicating, misrepresenting the gospel. So I want to start off by talking a little bit about the story of Saul / Paul. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Saul, Paul. I'm going to refer to him as Saul, and then I'll explain to you about the whole transition to Paul in there. But the first time that we really hear about Saul in the New Testament is in Acts 7:8. And they're talking about Stephen, which if you've ever heard about Stephen, his story is that he was a man who was full of God's grace and power. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. But that kind of freaked some of the people out of that day. And so some of the people didn't like what he was doing. They brought him before the Sanhedrin, and then they presented false witnesses before him and said that they accused him of saying that Jesus would destroy their place and change the customs Moses handed down. So they stoned Stephen to death. They killed him. They threw stones at him until he died. And then the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of Saul. So this is the first time that we see Saul in this. So the passage in Acts 8:1 says, "And Saul was there, giving approval to his death." So that kind of gives us an idea right there of the kind of person that Saul was at that time. He essentially was approving the death of someone that was proclaiming the word of Jesus Christ. That's the extent to which Saul hated Christians at that time. He actually stood there and watched them die and approved it. So then after that, we read about Saul's zealousness. Zealosity? Zealousios? I don't know what the word. He was really zealous in trying to destroy the church. And in Acts 3, it says he was going from house to house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. So that's how much he hated Christians and was so zealous to kill them and put them in prison that he was literally dragging them off. And then in Acts 9, we read that Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So that gives you a little background about the kind of person that he was, why he was doing that, what he was doing. But then, this is the great part, but then, this is the part that you might have heard about. In Acts 9, it goes on to talk about Saul's conversion. And basically what happened is he was horsing down the road to Damascus when he heard the voice of God. There was a blinding light, kind of like this one in my face, and he was blinded. He literally lost his vision for several days. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. He was blind. He was literally blind. Then we hear about this guy, Ananias, that God spoke to and said, "Hey, go talk to Saul and tell him that this was from me." And Ananias is like, "What? You heard he's like killing people and putting them in prison? I don't want to do that." But Ananias was faithful that time. He was obedient that time. So he went to talk to Saul. Saul's sight was restored, and he immediately began to preach in the synagogues about his testimony of what God had done in his life. And then verse 22 in Acts 9 says that, "Yet Paul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah." And the message says it this way. I love it. People kept saying, "Isn't this the man who wreaked havoc in Jerusalem among the believers? Didn't he come here to do the same thing, to arrest us and drag us off to jail in Jerusalem for sentencing by the high priest?" But then it says, "Their suspicions didn't slow Saul down even for a minute. His momentum was up now, and he plowed straight into the opposition, disarming the Damascus Jews and trying to show them that Jesus was the Messiah." So that's like amazing. That's literally a man going from the worst enemy of the church, just killing people, putting them in prison simply for knowing Jesus. And then in the end, he actually became one of the greatest ambassadors and missionaries to the church, for the church, on behalf of God. And just to address this, because I didn't understand this, but the whole issue with Saul's name change, and it has to do with kind of who he was and who he became. So Saul, also known as Paul, Why did he change his name? Why the name changed? So back in that time, having dual names was common. And this, I'm reading this, so tell me if I'm wrong. Raise your hand and say, you're mispreaching, whatever. But what I think I found is that his Hebrew name was Saul. And so in keeping with his pride and his, because he was a Jew, he was devout, he was zealous for that, he used that name. He used his Hebrew name as his main name and his way of showing devotion. So he used that Hebrew name until his conversion, and then he started using his Roman name, which was Paul, as he kind of got deeper and deeper into the Gentile world. So there's no reference, like there's other parts in the Bible where it references, you know, somebody's name being changed by God, changed by Jesus, whatever. But this was actually Paul adapting to his Roman name to kind of show himself, to prove himself, to show that he really had changed and that he didn't need to be connected with that Hebrew name anymore. So again, even though he was the biggest enemy of the church for so long, he became this amazing ambassador and missionary for Christ. And we go back to 1 Timothy then. In 1 Timothy 1:13, it says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer, whatever, and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And that right there is the whole point of the gospel. We can end it right there. Even though, I was shown mercy. In verse 14, he talks about the grace of our Lord was poured out abundantly. And in this scripture, when Paul uses the word abundantly, he actually is meaning like super abundantly. Uber abundantly, an exceeding abundant amount. And he added the Greek prefix hooper, who speaks Greek, anybody? We'll go with hooper, to intensify the word abundant, which was pleonasso. So the prefix hooper has made its way into our English language and things like talking about children who are hyperactive, they're overly abundantly active, or hypersensitive people, they're overly sensitive. So this is the way he was trying to communicate this, is that God's abundant grace, over, hooper, huper, super, uber, abundant grace. And then he shows us his mercy and grace so that in verse 16, it says, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So really he wants to use our story and our experiences of God's mercy and grace in our lives to be an example to the people around us. Imagine what kind of impact Paul had for people seeing him. I mean, they were scared, literally, when he was converted originally. They were scared because they knew him as he was, as Saul. And they knew what a terrible, terrible man he was. But for him to be able to say, even though I was this horrible sinner, I was shown mercy, and be able to show others the example of that grace and mercy that we all have. So what is our even though? We all have one. We all have many, probably. You know, it could be even though I'm not brave enough, or I'm not Christian enough, or I'm not mentally healthy enough, or I struggle with pornography, or whatever it is. It doesn't have to be an amazing story of transformation, but you have something in your life that God can use as an example of his grace and mercy. At the same time, I don't want to communicate. I'm going to be sharing a testimony of a friend of mine that's pretty drastic, pretty amazing. But I don't want to communicate that you have to have some 180-degree Damascus moment in your life in order to be an example of God's grace and mercy. Every single one of us has a story of what God's done in our life based around that. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. Every single one of us has sinned, I think. And let's raise your hand. Let's see it. But we've all sinned, okay? We were sinners, all of us. We were all going to hell. And then we were shown mercy, every single one of us. That's the same story for every single person in this room and outside of this room. And so the message that I want to communicate this morning is that the gospel transforms each and every one of us. And the very things that might be our weaknesses, they might be our struggles, they might be our past mistakes, our past struggles, our current struggles, all of them can be the very things that God uses to display his unlimited patience, like it says in verse 16. and to demonstrate how he poured out his grace on each and every one of us. And sometimes it's almost easier to reject that grace that God gives to each and every one of us. Sometimes it feels easier because it's like, really, I don't deserve this. Really, I'm not good enough for his grace. I can't preach in front of a church. I don't like preaching. I'm just teaching. Not preaching, just teaching. But not Paul. Not Paul. He received it. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So he accepted God's grace. He had to receive that and accept that. Even though it was there, he had to receive it and accept it and then allow God's grace to work through him, just like each and every one of us has to do. So God's super abundant grace, he lavishes his mercy and grace on us, but we still have to faithfully respond to it. We don't have to do anything, but we have to receive it. So how can we be an example of God's grace and mercy in our life, even though, whatever that is? I want to share this morning, there's a guy named Delton McDiffitt. We went to McBeck with him, our mother church, whatever, I don't like that name, but we were birthed out of her. But McBeck, down the road, we used to go with this family named the McDiffitts. And Delton's just a neat guy. He just has a really amazing, soft heart for the Lord, but it comes out of this place of darkness. And it's just crazy. So he agreed to share a little testimony with you. I don't want to communicate that this is the kind of story you have to be an example of God's grace, but I want to show you how God used his story as an example to others. So he's going to share that with us.
So tell me who you are.
My name is Delton McDiffitt, and I've been a believer for, well, since 2000. I came to Christ when I was incarcerated back in July 5th of 2000.
Okay. So can you tell me a little bit about your background and your history before you came to know Christ?
Basically, I grew up in a non-Christian family. There was a lot of violence and a lot of turmoil, very dysfunctional. I grew up using drugs and alcohol at an early age, using tobacco at an early age, getting into trouble. I had my first arrest at 15 for fighting, and that just kind of started a lifetime of fighting and drinking and drugging and doing stupid stuff. So.
Okay. And can you tell me a little bit about when you came to know Christ, how that happened and all that?
I had three different arrests in 1999 in three different counties, which led me to 2.5 to 6 year sentence in state incarceration. And I met a family about a month before I was locked up who were Christians, and they weren't like Christians that I had met before. They were more like, they were the real deal. And it kind of blew me away because of how they interacted with me. It was a lot different from what I was accustomed to. And it really got God, I really felt, well, I didn't know at the time, but God was tugging on my heart. And the day I was incarcerated, I didn't have anybody walk me through any kind of prayer or anything. I kind of just got down on my knees and cried out to God and asked him to help me because I couldn't stand the person I was.
So how has God shown you mercy since that time, and how has he used your story to show his love and mercy?
Well, in a lot of different ways. I'm not fully redeemed yet. I mean, I still struggle with different things every day, but I'm a work in progress. I mean, he's brought me peace and joy and freedom inside, you know, in my heart, and given me just a whole new outlook on life. The way I think is different. The way I act is different most of the time, you know. But he's given me so many different opportunities to speak in prisons, in schools, in churches, in other situations, and just to share, you know, how he's changed my life. I've been able to see family members come to Christ. I've seen him heal one of my family members from death, basically, from a drug overdose. It's just been so awesome to see the things that he can do and how he can bring somebody out of a pit of darkness like me.
So is there anything that you want to say to MCC this morning about how God can use their story as an example of his grace and mercy?
Sure. You don't need to have a story like mine because we all have our stories. We all have our junk that we struggle with. It just, you know, it looks differently for everybody. I know for me, you know, I didn't grow up following Jesus, and I had a very troubled past. And I can kind of relate to Paul because, you know, he always had that thorn in his side. And I feel that still. You know, I still kind of have a thorn in my side, and I pray that God gets rid of it all the time. But I think that that keeps me humble, and it keeps me grounded, and it keeps me relying on him. Because I think that if God would remove that thorn, I might get complacent. I might get, think I can do things in my own power, which I can't. So I just encourage any, you know, people that just because you might have a story that doesn't look like mine, you still have had your difficulties in life. You've still had your struggles, and your story can impact somebody like me. I've heard people who, you know, had a completely different story than mine, and they've impacted my life. My wife grew up in the church. She, you know, is a completely different person than what I am. And, you know, she's helped me be the man I am today. So you never know what your story is going to, how your story is going to affect somebody. That family that I met back in 2000, right before I was locked up, they had no idea. They just did what God told them to do. So.
All right. Thanks, man.
Yeah.
He's just a good guy. I like Dalton a lot. And so as I was preparing for this message, God just kept putting him on my heart, just as an example of how he's allowed God to use him. He had this story. Yeah, that was a big deal, all that stuff. And it's continued to impact his life. Some of those things that happened back in the past have still existed, and he continues to have to deal with some of those consequences. But he has now used his story that other people can see. He can go into prisons. I couldn't go into prisons. Maybe I could, but I don't think it'd be a good idea. But he's got kind of like this street cred, you know, that all of us can have in our own particular area, whatever that might be. And so I like that Dalton points out again that your story doesn't have to be like his. Every story is different. You know, you've heard mine. You've heard parts of mine, I'm sure, just a lifetime of struggles, you know, with mental health stuff and anxiety and OCD. You've heard it. I've shared it. But a daily battle of just feeling inadequate with different things. And it even got to the point that I just kept having to remind myself every single day that I actually had a paint night with my girlfriends, and I actually painted the scripture, "His mercies are new every morning," so that I could stick it in my house because I needed to see it. I needed to see it when I was feeling like a bad mom. I needed to see it when I was feeling like I messed up so bad. I needed to see it when I felt like I just kept doing the same stupid thing over and over again. And sometimes we have to do that. We got to stick it right in our face to be reminded of God's mercy and God's grace in our lives. And I know now, and I knew then, but I needed to be reminded that I am more than good enough. I'm more than good enough. I'm transformed. I'm redeemed. I'm a daughter of the King, as are all of you. Well, sons, some of you are sons, some of you are daughters. But we are all transformed. We are all redeemed. And we are all more than good enough for the call that he's given to each and every one of us. Paul then goes on at the end of this chapter. Then I'm kind of bummed because I realized in my version of the NIV, it talks about fighting the good fight. So it's all about, like, fight the good fight. Well, the NIV Revised Edition calls it something different. So we'll mix it up here. All right. So then in verse 18, he says, "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience." And as Christians, we have to do that. We have to fight that battle well. All of us are fighting our own battle, whatever that might be for you this morning. And so the enemy, we know he seeks to kill, to destroy, to steal. We know he's going to do that. And one way that he does that for many of us is by making us feel inadequate in whatever different areas we might struggle. But the joke is on Satan, because God's mercy is enough. Just the very fact of his mercy being in existence, Jesus' death was enough for us to make us adequate for him. And that's what Paul's reminding Timothy in this chapter. And that's kind of how we go back to where he's saying about these people that were misrepresenting the gospel of Christ. He's telling Timothy not to let the teachers do it because the message of the gospel is so important. It needs to be totally clear. It needs to be very clear that we can't do a thing to earn our salvation. We can't do a thing to earn his grace and mercy. We just need to receive it. That's the whole point of the gospel. Even though, whatever it is, I was shown mercy. And the other thing that's great about this is that we don't just leave it there, but that God then equips us to overcome whatever those things are that we struggle with, or our weaknesses, our history, our past mistakes, all that stuff. He then equips us. So despite any of our shortcomings, our weaknesses, any past stuff, God equips us to fight the battle well. And there's endless examples of this in the Bible. You can look them up. But one example would be Moses with the burning bush. What did he say? You know, I can't communicate. I don't know how to talk. God said, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm going to give you what you need. You just need to be obedient. Jeremiah, the prophet, he said he was too young. God said, no, you're not. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to give you what you need. And that's what he's saying to you this morning. Whatever it is that you have to say, doesn't matter, because he can equip you to do his calling. Whatever it is that he's calling you to, whether it's just to be an example of his grace, hey, look at me, I'm messed up, he equips you to do that, all of us. So what is your even though this morning? What battle are you fighting that you need to continue to fight well? And how is God's mercy enough for you, even in this very moment? How is it enough for you to be an example of his grace and mercy in your life? The gospel transforms us. And it doesn't matter how many times we fail or how many times we make mistakes or how many times those same thoughts keep coming up for us over and over again, God's mercy is enough. That's it. That's the message of his gospel, and it can be displayed in our lives over and over and over. His mercies are new over and over and over. Thank the Lord. Because I need them over and over and over again, and I know you do too. And then we need to fight for the gospel and for the message of the gospel. We need to fight the good fight, fight the battle well, all of it. We just need to fight. So as a community at MCC, how can we fight the battle well? How can we do that with each other? And that's what Paul was doing for Timothy here. He was saying, let's do this. Let's do this together. Let me empower you to stand up as a church of Ephesus, to stand up as a community, and to continue to fight this battle well and not allow Satan to get any footholds. In his commentary on 1 Timothy, David Platt says this: the devil and all the minions of hell will entice you with deceptions and incite you with divisions because they don't want the gospel to resound in and through your life, your marriage, your family, or any other area. This battle will look differently in each of our lives, but don't be caught off guard. You are in a war, so fight the good fight. See, he said fight the good fight. So fight the good fight. So we are not surprised that Satan uses this stuff, right? We're aware. We know. We know that he's going to do that. But yet it's really hard sometimes to be on top of your game all the time. So that's one of the things in this community I think that we can do for each other is to be vulnerable with each other, to be open with each other with these things in our lives. What is our even though? What is that thing that I continually struggle with? And if we are willing to do that as a community, to be open and vulnerable with each other, then we can help each other to recognize when Satan is trying to step in, when he's trying to bring that stuff back up to you. No. You're forgiven. You're transformed. When he keeps bringing those thoughts to mind, like, oh, I'm such a bad mom, or such a bad wife, or man, I am not going to pass this class. I'm such a stupid person. Whatever it might be for you, if we openly acknowledge that and talk with each other, sometimes we need somebody else to come in and say, listen up, that is a lie from Satan. Sometimes it's hard to do that and to take the authority over that, and sometimes I feel like that myself. Like, I don't want to say that is a lie from Satan. But we know, people, if we love each other and we're open with each other, we know when Satan is trying to get into people's thoughts, when he's trying to get into our lives. And as a community at MCC, we need to fight the battle well for each other and on each other's behalf. And I've had that with people where when I, you know, if I'm open with them and I'm saying, this is how I'm feeling right now, this is what's coming out right now, I've had people say to me, that's a lie from Satan. That is not who you are. Do not let him get that to you. Do not listen to him. And sometimes I need that reminder that, oh yeah, that's right. I'm redeemed, I'm transformed, I'm good enough. And I know I've been able to do that with other people here as well, as long as they've been open and vulnerable. If we're not willing to share that with each other, then how are we going to know? But we don't need to be afraid or worried about being able to take that authority and speak out and say, Satan's trying to get in there. I think that's one of the things I love so much about MCC, and I feel like we are a healthy church because we can do that for each other. We can fight on each other's behalfs. There's a lot of things we've done as a church where we've been vulnerable with each other. I know, especially the women, at some of the worship nights that we've had, to be able to just share with each other things that are really hard. And once it's out in the open, it loses its power. And we can remind each other over and over again that God's grace and God's mercy is enough. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now. I just want to ask you this morning again, just to think about, what is your own even though? What is that thing that you know, maybe you don't know, maybe you're not even aware of, what is that thing that Satan continually tries to do? Maybe it's something that happened in your past. Maybe it was a failure or a mistake or sin, whatever. We all have that. Maybe that's your even though. Maybe it's the thought that keeps coming up in your mind all the time as you just try to live every day, whatever that looks like for you in your life. And remind yourself, how has God shown you mercy in whatever that thing is? Because he's done it for all of us. And then to take it a step further than that, how can you be a testimony of God's grace and mercy to others and of the gospel message, making that gospel message super clear just by being who you are and being a testimony of God's grace and mercy in our lives? So I just invite you, as the worship team sings again, as we sing a little bit more, just to maybe reflect on those things. Again, maybe you're not even aware of it, but maybe just ask God to speak to you this morning, to remind you of those times that he's shown you mercy and grace, and maybe even times that he's asking you to be open about that, to be open and vulnerable with people here at MCC so that we can help hold each other accountable to fight the battle well, or maybe just so that you're aware of the times he's shown you grace and mercy. Like Dalton said in there, he's actually thankful for that thorn that he has, like Paul had, talks about in the Bible, because it reminds him he was shown a whole lot of mercy. He was shown a whole lot of grace. And so are each and every one of us as well. So take some time this morning just to pray, to reflect, to listen to what God might be telling you about each of those things. I know this is a personal message. It's different for every single person. So just take some time to do that this morning. I'm just going to pray for us. We will have prayer people around the sides as well if you want somebody to pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you that really your gospel message is so simple. There's really not a whole lot to it. Sometimes we just muddy everything up when really the whole point is that we were sinners, you died for us, you showed us mercy, and we can share that story. And God, I know that this is personal to each and every person here, and I pray that the message would be clear, that you don't have to have an amazing Damascus conversion story, but that you have shown grace and mercy to each and every person in this room. I pray that our hearts would be open, that we would hear what you're saying to us this morning, and that we would really take this to heart. Even though, whatever it is, I was shown mercy. Thank you so much, because we don't deserve that, but thank you so much for giving that to us. We thank you so much. Come and speak with us this morning. Amen.